So yeah, he's introduced me. I'm not really one for long intro. So my name's Mez from Scotland, Edinburgh, Scotland. I'm minister of a church on a housing scheme. Probably similar to areas around here. Also, director of an organization called 20 Schemes. 20 Schemes is very similar to Dyes Valley Commandos, in that we are looking to plant, revitalize and plant 20 churches in the next 10 years across Scotland's poorest areas. So appreciate prayers for that. If you think of Valley Commandos, think of 20 Schemes. We're brothers, sisters, whatever. We're close relatives, close friends together, trying to bring Christ to those who need it the most. That's all I'm going to say. If you want to speak to me afterwards, I want to preach. That's what I'm here for. I'm excited about the word of the Lord. So why don't we continue worship by turning in our Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. One of these pew Bible things that I found, that's page 1009. One of these ones. I'm assuming it's your Bibles, or have I just stole someone's Bible? Oh, okay. Something happened there. I was thinking I'll just take that. Mark chapter 1. This is the word of God. I'm going to read from verse 40. But before we do that, why don't we pray and ask God to help us? We need the Holy Spirit to come and just help us understand what God wants to say to us through his word. So let's just bow our heads and pray together and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we love you. We thank you for the song sung and the prayers offered. We thank you for this group. Going to Thornhill, we just continue to pray your blessing upon them. And we just ask now as we pause in our morning and just sit under your words. And Father, we're grateful for it. We're grateful for that word that is a real light to our paths, Lord. And we understand, Lord, that we need your help. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would just move in power among us this morning and open our eyes and give us understanding, Lord, and that you would speak to us in the deep places of our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read from verse 40. A leper came to him, that's Jesus, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Was a call to worship or something there. They were all charging in. So, you know, we live in a fantastically technological age, don't we? Gadgets and stuff everywhere and, you know, science and technology is moving on at a great pace. But, you know, something that none of this stuff can help us. Morning. Something that can't help us, something that technology cannot help us with is illness. I think if we were to ask, I think for most of us, if we think about our children, if we think about ourselves, if we think about family and friends, I think serious illness is still a thing that we all fear. That feeling of catching some deadly, painful disease. And despite all of medicine, nothing can stop death. There's not a thing on the planet. And we've got all sorts of flesh-eating illnesses, haven't we, coming out of our hospitals in the UK right now. People are so scared that they even refuse to go to hospital in case they catch something worse than they went in with. And we've got really terrible illnesses that ravage, I know my family members and maybe many of you here, Alzheimer's, Parkinson's disease, just awful, terrible things. Dreaded killers that leave you hanging on slowly until your whole personality is gone and your life just ebbs away. And again, despite all of these advances in technology, it doesn't seem to be much help when it comes to these things. And all treatment does today is just slow down the inevitable. But at the very least, we do have medicine. At the very least, we can be made comfortable in our final moments. It's a bit of an opening, isn't it? People think that Scots people are dour and miserable. Well, there you go. I've just proved it for you. I'll cheer you up with a sermon this morning on dying. When these words were written in Mark's gospel, there wasn't great hospitals. There wasn't great medical advances. There wasn't ways in which you could make the final weeks and days of people's lives more comfortable. When Mark was written, particularly about this account, leprosy was still very much an unknown quantity. And leprosy was treated with a real fear and a real suspicion in the world. I remember in the 80s when HIV just went global and people were freaked out. And some of you remember that, you don't want to touch things, you don't want to touch your tight, you don't want to go near someone. It was caught through a kiss or it was caught through this. Rumours abounding and people were absolutely freaked out. And we were pretty technologically advanced then. So can you imagine all those thousands of years ago? People were absolutely scared to death of leprosy. They were scared to catch it. And if you know anything about leprosy, I'm about to tell you, the whole body ultimately is affected by leprosy. And so leprosy, I hope there's, people here who, not going to start freaking out and thinking you've got it when I describe the symptoms. Okay, I've got leprosy. Right, but it starts off with, tiredness. Oh, that's pretty much everyone in the room. I think I've got it, love. It starts joint pain. Oh, that's a few more people. And then it moves on to scaly spots. Not too many teenagers here, so we're okay. And then they soon fill with pus. Yeah. And the face begins to change. And very soon, actually, you begin to take on the appearance of a lion. And it affects the speech, it attacks the vocal cords as well, this disease. And the body begins to slowly decompose and you give off an absolutely horrific stench. Okay? And sufferers, even in today's medical advances, sufferers survive an average of 9 years before dying. Now, one of the most famous Western doctors who dealt with all forms of leprosy was a guy called Dr. Paul Brand. And he died in 2003. And he treated thousands of leprosy sufferers in his time. He actually wrote a couple of books with a guy called Philip Yancey. Heard of him? So Paul Brand and Philip Yancey wrote a book on the disappointment with God or problem of pain. Something like that. The problem of pain, I think that is a great book. Why we need pain in our world, I think it's something. There's a title, but anyway, this guy worked with lepers, and his writings are fascinating. And early on in India, he worked a lot in India, where it's a huge problem. And early on in his work there, guys would come into his surgery, he would see the lepers, and then he would prescribe for his people a cat. He would say, take one cat and take it home, and every patient got to take a cat home with them. Because what was happening was, in his surgery, was many people were coming to him and they would say, "Doc, I lost 4 fingers in the middle of the night, or my nose has fallen off, or my ear fell off, or I lost some toes." And he was baffled. He was baffling him. He's like, "What the heck is going on?" And it took him months to figure out what was happening. But because the disease is basically, it works like an anesthetic. You can't feel anything. You can't feel pain. Hence the title of his book, Why It's Good to Feel Pain. And so, because people couldn't feel their extremities, their fingers, their nose, their ears, what was happening is rats were coming in the middle of the night and literally eating their body parts while they were sleeping. And so what he found was the cats actually solved the problem. It's obviously cats keep the rats at bay. And so my point with that horrific illustration, you're all going to go home and talk about that over dinner, I know, while you're cutting the roast. But the point of that horrific, explanation is this. It's a serious disease. It was a serious disease in 2003 when Paul Brand was trying to treat with cats. It was traumatic back then. Shocking, awful, killer. No facilities, no understanding. And it wasn't just this horrible physical wasting away that made this disease so terrible in Bible times. Because sufferers in biblical times, they were isolated from the community as well, the community of God's people. If you go back to the law in Leviticus, turn with me, if you've got your Bible, Leviticus chapter 13, it's page 110 in that pew Bible thing, chair Bible, whatever you call them. Leviticus 13, this is the law of Moses, and verse 45. We read this, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. Here are the words that are terribly tragic. He shall live alone. His dwelling, and I want you to remember this phrase, his dwelling shall be outside the camp. And outside the camp is a really, really important phrase for us here. So in Bible times, there were no, you know, there were no dustbin men. You know, there were nowhere to, you know, put your bucket of crap or your, you know, when you went to the toilet at night. So everything went outside the camp in the city. You had to take all your refuge, all your dirt, everything. Your buckets, you know. Everything had to go outside the city and into the, what they called outside the camp. All human waste, all the carcasses of animals, you know, all the sacrifices they did, where all the carcasses, you know, where all the bodies went, they went outside the camp. You know, criminals, all put outside the camp. The camp was an absolutely dirty, stinking, horrible mess, you know. Think of a tip, like the modern day tip, with a sewage works thrown in and, you know, everybody's cistern tanks in, you know, Wales thrown on top of it. It was minging. It was grim. And when God, in Numbers chapter 12, made Moses' sister leprous, she was put outside the camp. All lepers had to live outside the camp. Blasphemers in the Old Testament were stoned to death outside the camp. If a plague even touched a house, if you read Leviticus chapter 14, you find these weird old laws. If a plague touched a house, you had to take the house apart, brick by brick, and put it outside the camp. Those who broke the law of the Sabbath, again in the book of Numbers, were killed outside the camp. Even warriors, even soldiers from Israel returning back from battle weren't allowed to bring the blood of their enemies into the city, so they had to get changed outside the camp. So outside the camp, that phrase, it's really important. And if you go home with anything, go home with this today. Outside the camp is a place of defilement, of uncleanness, of impurity, corruption, dirtiness, filthiness, pollution, contamination, condemnation, punishment, rejection. It was where disease, dung, and death were. And anybody who was banished outside the camp was cut off and excluded from the community. And not only did you die a horrible death, not only were you put outside the camp and separated from God's people and the worshipping community, but your families rejected you as well. And you can read in history books how family members would often hold mock funerals, proper funerals for family members still alive with the disease, to show them that they were dead to them. Now, you imagine that. Your family holding a mock funeral for you while you're alive. What an awful thing that is. And as you read in that Old Testament verse, you know, they had to walk around shouting out, unclean, unclean, if they came anywhere near the presence of a person not touched by the disease. And they certainly, and this is my point, I'm getting there, they certainly were not allowed to run up to complete strangers in the middle of the street and talk to them. Everything, everyone, whether it was an inanimate object, whether it was a house or a person, anybody that came into touch or contact with a leper was, your life was finished. You're over. You're done. Even, it doesn't matter if you were, you know, a beggar in the street or a king in a palace. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, just to prove my point, 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 21. Uzziah, he was a king. And in verse 21 of 2 26, we read, the king Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And being a leper, he lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. He was cut off. So my point is this, the end result of leprosy is complete and total separation and isolation from friends, family, society, and God's people. So put yourself in their place. You get this disease. Oh my goodness. You know, what would you do? You're ready, we'd be mints. No conversations. No human touch. Nothing. So I want us to read those verses again. Understanding what's going on with this dude. A leper. All of that background. A leper comes to him, begs him, says to him, if you will, you can make me clean. And moved with pity, he touches him. We'll get to that. He says, I will be clean. Immediately, leprosy leaves him, he's made clean. And we know in this text, we know that this leper was completely, he was desperate. And he was desperate because we know the end was near. How do we know the end was near? Because he doesn't say so, does it? Well, we know the end was near because in Luke 5 and verse 12, which tells the same account, it says he was full of the disease, full of it. That means he hasn't got long left. He's wrecked. His body must have been stinking. His face must have been completely deformed. He would have had body parts missing. The guy would have been an absolute mess. So this disgusting, stinking, deformed mess of humanity breaks the law. Everything I just said breaks the law. There'd have been crowds around Jesus. You mark my words. Breaks the law and flings himself at the feet of Jesus and begs him, please, Lord, if you will, clean me. You know what I love about this story is this. There's no demand, there's no hissy fit, there's no complaint about his sickness. If you will, Jesus. If you're willing, Lord, if you choose it, please help me. And you know, I contrast that today in many Christian circles when people who think somehow the Lord owes you a healing or something. That it's our right to be healed of everything that afflicts us. But here this guy says, Lord, if you choose it, please, please heal me. You know what I think is fascinating about these verses is what Mark is doing here. These authors, the guys, the dudes who wrote these Gospels, they're clever fellas, by the way. They weren't plums, as I say. And what Mark is, he's painting a picture for us. And he's presenting a picture in these verses of the spiritual state of the human race. You see, the Bible says that every single person in the world is blighted, is affected by sin in our lives. And you see, before God, the Bible says, we are just as unclean and ugly and terrible on the inside. We're as disgusting and wrecked on the inside as that guy would have looked at every single person on the outside. And it says, we're so ugly. We're so wrecked by this thing called sin inside us, that God, he cannot even look upon our wretched condition. Because, Di was teaching yesterday just so well, because God is holy. He's awesome, he's mighty. He is set against sin, he is set against sinners. Isaiah, go to Isaiah 59 with me, please. I like it when people run around the Bible with me, because it's God's word, not mine. I'm just an idiot trying to do my best for you. Isaiah 59, verse 2, and we read these words, your iniquities, that's just a posh word for sin. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And listen, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. Go back in Isaiah all the way to the first chapter. And just notice the language of chapter 1 in relation to the leper. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4, and we read this. He's talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking to God's people, just so you know. And he's saying to them, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. That means, you know, weighed down with sin. Offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly, they've forsaken the Lord, they've despised the Holy One of Israel, they're utterly estranged, that means they're cut off. Verse 5, why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? Listen how he describes the sin of that nation at the end of verse 5. The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. And he's saying sin is like leprosy in that it contaminates everything. And like leprosy, sin leaves us cut off from God. And it brings us this eternal death and separation from God. So much so that God will not allow us into his presence in our sinful condition. We have no access. Sinners outside of Jesus have no access to him. He won't have it. He won't have it in his house. We're destined for hell, the Bible says, without hope for all eternity. Sinners sit outside the camp of God. We're outside the gates of heaven. You know, we get a lot of friends come to Edinburgh. People love Scotland, don't they? Pretty much like London. I'm not sure about what Wales is famous for, apart from Tom. But guys come to Scotland, they all want to see Edinburgh Castle. You know, always. Some fascination with, you know, William Wallace and all that. And and often I've got friends who want to go and go to the palace. There's in Edinburgh, you've got like the castle at the top of the road. You've got this thing called the Royal Mile. You walk down the cobble steps. There's this big palace, and apparently the Queen hangs out there sometimes. I don't know. We've never met. And sometimes I'll take my friends and we'll get down to the palace and we'll have a look and we'll get as far as the, you know, the gates and there's guards and all that sort of stuff. And, you know, we'll have a look and I'll say that's where, you know, Queenie is sometimes. You know, well, that's as far as I can go. I can't get people inside, you know. I can't get people in to meet the Queen. I mean, you know, you can have a good tour in Edinburgh, but, you know, my powers do not stretch that far. I can't even get in myself past these dudes. And the only way you get into this place is, I'm assuming, by invitation only. If Queenie, you know, old Liz says, why don't you come in, fellas? Unlikely to happen in my case, I suppose. We're on first name terms, me and Liz. And but that's how it is when we come to the presence of the Lord. We don't get into the throne room without an invitation. We don't get to sit with Almighty God unless he invites us in. Outside of Jesus Christ, we sit outside we're outside the room. We're outside the gates. We're outside the camp. And that's how it is forever, unless we are presented with an invitation. And, you know, it would have been easy to look at that leper. Imagine that guy running, and you would have looked at him and thought, what his deepest need is for Jesus, you know, to heal him of his deformity. But, you know, his deepest need was for Jesus to cleanse him of his sin. Because whatever happens, physical illness lasts a lifetime, but spiritual illness lasts for an eternity. And every human being on the planet is born a spiritual leper, lives a spiritual leper, and will die a spiritual leper cut off from God forever. That is the spiritual reality of the human race. It's a spiritual reality you guys are going into in Thornhill. It's a spiritual reality you work with, die. It's the spiritual reality I live in and work with. Man, that's depressing, isn't it? If I ended there and just wandered off, thanks for coming, thanks for having me, you've been great. But it doesn't end there, does it? That's the great great thing, why I love this text so much. It doesn't end there, because look at Jesus in verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretches out his hand and touched him and said, I will. I do will it. I choose it. I'll have that. Be clean. Literally, moved with pity means moved in his bowels. Sounds a bit odd. But the sort of text is suggesting he was angry, stirred by anger. Not at the man for breaking the rules, but because of the terrible, tragic, devastating nature of his suffering. You imagine most people would have probably been angry and frightened at this dude. Contagious, full of the stuff. The initial reaction would have been to shrink back, wouldn't it? I planted a church in Brazil before I came to Scotland. Worked with street gangs, street children. People used to amuse me greatly. They used to come and visit me, or people would say, I want to work with children because I love them and I want to, you know, hug them and do stuff with them. Well, come with me then, you plum, and let me introduce you to some street kids who are the stinkinest, horriblest little gits on the planet. I love them, by the way, but they are little sods. And, you know, you meet your first street kid for the first time, and they haven't washed for years. You know, they've got crap, and I mean defecation crap. They've crapped themselves and not even bothered to clean it up. It's all crusted around their legs and the back of their legs. Scabs on their arms. There's more wildlife on them than in the jungle. I mean, they're minging, they're stinking, and they just run up to you and they want to hug you, right? So they're grabbing onto you. You've got all sorts of slime coming off you. And, you know, the first time you meet one on their own is bad enough, but like 20 of them. Charging you. We just got used to it, but 20 of them charge you. The first reaction is not to go, come and get some love, kids. The first reaction is, whoa, hose pipe. That's a human reaction, isn't it? It's a human reaction. But not Jesus. Remember, he's full of the disease. Remember the law. Full of it, but not Jesus. Moved to the pit of his stomach. Of course I'm willing, he says. And then Jesus does the ultimate cultural no-no. He touches him. Look at it. He reaches out and touches him. Grips him. And let me ask you a question. And this is one of those Christian-y questions. You can answer it. Do you think that Jesus needed to touch him to heal him? Yeah. And no. No, he didn't need to touch him. You read in the Gospels, Jesus heals people. Jesus touches some people. But Jesus, more often than not, heals with a word. It's done. Yep, fine, off you go. But he touches this dude. He could have said, yeah, you're all right. Just, you know, stay there, son. On your way, you're healed. See you later. But, you know, he does this on purpose, doesn't he? Jesus never does anything by accident in the Bible. Remember that. Ever. Now you just think how long it would have been since that guy had any real human contact. Listen, this is what Dr. Brand, remember Dr. Brand, the dude who works for lepers? This is what he wrote in a book about lepers. He says this, the loneliest people of all are the ones for whom leprosy has also destroyed their sight. Like many others in the world, they're blind. But unlike most of the blind, they can't use their hands to bring them the sensations that their eyes are denied because they can't feel either. They really are alone. Now let me ask you, how much do you think that touch was worth to that poor man? You know, when I was a boy in Ireland, I remember walking down the road with my dad, and I saw him briefly, and I saw a small child playing in the dirt ahead of me. He must have been about the same age as me, 3 or 4 years old, and I sort of made eye contact with the kid, as you do, and smiled at him, and then remember my dad just smacked me straight in the back of the head. He went bang, and knocked me over, and picked me up, and dragged me across the street. He said, don't even look at him. He's a gypsy. And I never forgot that. Don't know why that's stuck in my brain all these years later. But you know, the question stands, how many people in our society do we cross the road to avoid? Who are the people in our communities that are the lepers that make us shrink back? Now, in churchy world, middle-class people are dead good. If you ever meet some middle-class people, they're dead good. They've got great poker faces. So they may not do it. They may smile and shake your hand, but inwardly, they are shrinking back. You better believe you can take that to the bank. They're very good at doing that. There are people, who are those we instinctively think of as trash or scum or unworthy of our time or words or help? I don't know if it's the drunk in the park. Maybe you've got the manic depressive just constantly badgering you. The people who live in the poorer parts of town. In my context, it's the people who live in the rich parts. Screw them. And that's just as sinful as the other way around. Maybe it's the drug addict, the unemployed, blacks, people who lack social skills, people who scare us because we don't really understand them or their world, where they're coming from. But you see, that touch of Jesus tells us something more than wasn't he a nice bloke? Tells us something more than that. It tells us that not only was he willing to heal this leper, but he was willing to make himself unclean in the eyes of the world to make it happen. Now that blows my head away when I think about that. It points to the cross, this miracle. If this miracle doesn't point to the cross, then I'm giving up the job. It points us to that great sacrifice when Jesus took upon himself the full wrath of God. When Jesus, in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, when we read, when Jesus became sin for us. So what would happen? We could become clean and righteous like him. It points us to that great business transaction when he took our sin and filth and he gave to us his perfect, spotless righteousness. Mark is painting us a picture, and a picture we only understand in light of the cross. Jesus cleansed him and he was cured. And notice that, because it's important. Because in cleansing him, Jesus just wasn't making him well, but he was restoring him. He was restoring back into God's people, into the community, back to his family, back to his friends. But more importantly, back to the temple to worship the Lord in community with his people. And so what you've got is this miracle about restoration and about being reconnected to the world. And that's what people want today. Doesn't matter whether they live in the valleys or in the schemes or in the mansions. People want connection and they want to belong. And people may not suffer from leprosy around here, but I know it. I feel it when I walk around this place, that many people are unhappy, they're depressed, they're lonely, and they're isolated. And they just want some compassion, don't they? They just want somebody to reach out. They may not know that, but they just want somebody to reach out and show some love to them. And we are still, as Christians, called to love the unlovables and to touch those who are untouchable. And they're all around us. And do we notice them? You know something, that to my shame in Brazil, when I first went to Brazil, it's 20 million street children in Brazil. 20 million. There are more children living on the streets in Brazil than there are people aged 2 to 21 in full-time education in Great Britain and Ireland. That is mad, isn't it? When I first went, man, there were kids everywhere. But I mean, there were body parts. I've seen kids murdered and their bodies left just to rot in the bushes. And it was brutal, and it was hard, and it was horrible, and there was pain, and there was crying. But you know, by year 4, I didn't even notice it anymore. I just go about my life as a body, yeah. Just like you would see, I don't know, a corner shop. And it's not that I became hard, I just didn't see it. And is that what's happening to you? Is that what's happening to us, church? Are we noticing people? Who are those, even within our own community, that could do with contacts? Who are those we could embrace and welcome into the fold? And even in churches like mine, I say to my guys, you know, all the smokers club together, all the drug addicts club together. I don't like that. We're a community, we're God's people. We should be embracing one another. That's what we're called to do. Are we looking for the lost face? Are we intuitively in tune spiritually and thinking, I need to make that effort right there? Because people want connection, they want community, they want love. And what better place to find it than through Jesus Christ and with his people? I love this stuff. I don't know you dudes, but singing and praying and, you know, I feel at home. I'm happy. That's a beautiful thing that no one else has got. But notice in the text how Jesus sends the man away. He gives him this warning. He says, don't tell anybody what's happened in verses 43 and 44. In fact, he says, go to your priest. You know, go and get proof that this is the deal. This is, you know, the real deal. And he does that, Mark, on purpose again. And Mark's gospel is full of these little incidents when Jesus told people to keep quiet about what he'd done for them. So if you read through it, he heals a deaf man, he brings a girl back to life, he restores the sight of a blind man, he drives out evil spirits. And every time he says, you know, keep quiet, keep a lid on it. And I don't think he was, you know, being underhand or a bit dodgy. I think Jesus was just trying to stay on mission. And in Mark 1, verse 38, we read of his mission. He says in Mark 1, 38, what did he say when I find it? He says to him, let us go to the next towns. Why? For that I may preach there also, for that is why I came. So that's why Jesus came. He came so not that he could do the show and the pyrotechnics and, you know, look how great. He came so that people would repent and believe. He didn't want to deflect from that. So we miss the force of this text, of many people do, is reduce this test merely to a healing. You know, can God heal today? Well, of course he can heal today. That's always a question that baffles me. God is all powerful? Yeah, I think he can manage a quick healing. Of course he can heal today. If he wills. If he chooses, he says. Sometimes he wills to heal, as in this story right here. And sometimes he wills not to heal. Do you want to know why he does that? Do you want to know? I mean, I give you the answer to why God chooses to heal sometimes and not others. Because I've got the answer. Want to know it? Don't know. That's the answer. We just trust in him. We just trust in his purposes, which are far greater than ours. And I do know this, though, that whether he chooses to heal or not does not change the fact that we have a loving, kind, compassionate, and gracious Savior. And anything like that takes place must lead us to Jesus, must point to Jesus. The leper's not the point of this story. The leprosy's not the point of this story. The miracle's not the point of this story. Jesus Christ is the point of this story. And he says, didn't he, go to your priest? And he knew by sending him to the priest that it was only on the same say-so of the priest that this man could return to family, to society, and to the temple. The priest had no power to heal. Only Jesus did. So what we have is Jesus, the Son of God, making it very clear who he was and what his intentions were. He's the kind, compassionate healer who came to die for the lost and the outcast. Didn't he? Amen? Where did he die, Jesus? Yeah, Hebrews 13:12, very more specific. Jesus died outside the camp. There's no mistakes in the Bible. Jesus died outside the camp with the scum and the crap and the refuge and the waste. And he did it, why? So that we could enter into the heavenly city, pure. So we could worship God there. Reconciled, restored, reconnected to our heavenly Father and to untold millions of brothers and sisters around the globe. Do you know what the great tragedy of our modern Christianity is? Is that far too many Christians who've been called to live in the presence of our holy God in the heavenly city, we still prefer to sneak back outside the camp to play. When I was a boy, I used to think I was a clever. I was an idiot, obviously. But I used to wait till my foster parents or whatever, because I grew up in care, were asleep. And then I would sneak out, because I was a little fella, littler then, if you can believe it. And sneak out of my bedroom window, shinny down the drainpipe, as you do. And then I would sneak off to play with my pals. We'd get up to all sorts of naughtiness. And then very early in the morning, 4 or 5 in the morning, I'd sneak back in the house and hope he hadn't noticed. I'd be like, ah, you loser. And that's how far too many of us treat God. We say we love him. We come along. We hands in the air. We praise. We pray. We do the Christian-y thing. We get all dressed up. And then the rest of the time, when no one's looking, we sneak out the back door to play outside the camp. In the dirty, disgusting mess of this world. Messing with porn, messing with drink, messing with drugs, messing with sex, and all the other things we think will make us happy. And so some of us even with a foot in both worlds. Am I in the city? Am I in the camp? But let me make it clear. Jesus died outside the camp so that we don't have to live there anymore. So if this is you, go home. If you are playing outside the camp today, go home. Your dad wants to give you a clip round the ear. He wants you to come home. Go home, beg his forgiveness, seek his forgiveness. Do you know why? Because if you truly belong to Jesus, then he wills it to heal you. He wills it to forgive you. He already knows what you're doing. You know, a friend of mine was telling me about his teenage daughter, and she thought she was a smart aleck as well. Nearly. And he said she used to sneak out the back door. He was really worried about her. He was off clubbing with her pals and then sneak back in. She thought he didn't have a clue, but he used to sit and just follow. He'd sit outside the club and wait. Just watch her with her friends, make sure she got in a cab, got home, wait, get home before her, just make sure she was safe. All the time he prayed for her. Prayed for her, that she wouldn't come to any harm. You're a fool if you don't think that God knows what you're up to. Let me quote a dude called C.S. Lewis. Famous quote. He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Look, listen to this. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." There are suffering people in this room today. I sense that. There are lost people in this room today. There are cynical, tired, jaded people in this room. I sense it. There are confused people. There are lonely people. There are people here who want to change your life, but you'd feel powerless to do it. There are those who are looking for some sort of meaning, but they've yet to find it. There are those looking for some sort of hope and purpose to their existence. There are those who they want to believe, but they're not sure. Is it right? Is it for me, this? What do I think? There are those of us who love Jesus. We trust him. We're trusting him for the forgiveness of our sins. There are those of us who say we love Jesus, but we're walking in sinful disobedience to him. And all of us could stray off the path at some time. But you know, whether you believe in Jesus, whether you've been a Christian 50 years, whether you're somewhere in the middle, the answer is the same for all of us. Come to Jesus. Come and throw yourself at the feet of Jesus. He won't turn you down. He won't shrink back. He won't think you're too dirty. He won't think you're too ugly. He won't think you're not worth it. He wills to heal you inside where it counts. Come to Jesus, bow the knee, and be his friend. Because a day is coming where you'll come to Jesus and bow the knee. And it will be a whole different story. The Bible says it's the blood of Jesus that will purify us from all sins. That means no more sacrifices, no more animals, nothing. Come to Jesus. Come and have your life transformed from the inside out. Come and have your sin problem dealt with. Come and have your spiritual leprosy cured. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you're battling an addiction. Maybe there's a secret sin. Maybe you've done this 100 times. Come to Jesus again. Reach out to Jesus and he will touch your life. The Bible says this, the Lord says this, come to me, all you who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Please, do business with God this morning. I don't know if I'll see you again, maybe not, but come for prayer, come to the men and women in this congregation that you trust. Don't leave this room, whoever you are, however long you've been saved, whatever you think you've done that's unforgivable, come to King Jesus, and I promise you, he will cleanse you from your sin. Thanks be to God. Amen.